aware that you're a God who delights in your people, the great lengths that you've gone to. We thank you for the word of God. We pray, Lord God, as we have heard that word read to us, that you may, by your Spirit, open our ears and our hearts to hear your word properly. Challenge us. Lord, give us renewed hope and confidence. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's one season that engages the vast majority of people all over the planet, it is Christmas. In Japan, amazingly, it's only 1% of the population is Christian. Nevertheless, Christmas brings such a buzz to the Japanese. All the shops are decked out like you wouldn't believe. Houses are decorated. And people are in this Christmas mood. I'm not sure who started the tradition, but for the Japanese, Christmas must be celebrated with KFC.
Really?
Yep. KFC. I don't know who started it, but I think it had to do with KFC. The Philippines begin their Christmas traditions and celebrations in September. Giant trees are erected in the main centre. In some places, they've got lanterns that are bigger than this church. In Sweden, Christmas is celebrated by a 13-metre tall goat, grass goat. And this started another tradition that goes back to 1966, and that is who can burn down this goat. It's been burned down 23 times so far. In Austria, Santa Claus apparently has an evil twin called Grampus, and he's a hideous creature who is said to capture naughty children and take them away in his sack. And to see a photo of him, I'd be pretty scared. In the West, even people who know very little about the true meaning of Christmas still celebrate Christmas. Yet they celebrate a Christmas without Christ. Like the young couple who went out for dinner at a very expensive restaurant, and the waiter came and asked for the reason for the celebration. And the wife said, "Well, it's our 2-year-old daughter's birthday today, and we're celebrating." And the waiter said, "Well, where is she?" And they said, "Oh, don't be silly, we wouldn't bring her along with us. We want a lovely evening together." Last week we asked a question: who is this man who heals the sick? Who is this man that calms the storm? Who is this man who casts out demons and feeds the hungry, even forgives sins and raises the dead? And the answer came back: he is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. But today, John takes us further back in history into the identity of this Jesus. In the beginning, before the creation of the world, before time began, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word, says John, who was from the beginning, came to us physically. He came at a time in history that we use in our calendar. He came at a certain location. Thankfully, we live in a history today, and Jesus is clearly in that history. There's no historian, Christian or secular, who denies the existence of Jesus. The evidence is still way overwhelming. See, we live in a world that has the fingerprints of God on everything he has created. God's mark is on all of his creation. No wonder we are told that twice as many people who live in the country believe in God than those who live in the city. Verse 3, through Jesus, says John, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that had been made. That's inclusive, everything. No point listing it, everything. Planets, the galaxies, everything God made. And yet we live today on a planet where people are searching for something to explain the reason they exist. Meaning to life. It was the 5th century Christian leader, Augustine, who says, there is a missing puzzle that people search for. He says this: Lord, you have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they find the rest in you. Now he knows that because he rebelled against God for over 30 years. Restless until our hearts find the rest in you. Even with all this, we live in a world today, in a society that wants us to distrust our eyes, to disbelieve the obvious, and to doubt our own heart. A common slander against Christians today is that we believe in this invisible friend in the sky. Well, there's one word that we use at Christmas time. It's the word incarnation. It's a fancy word packed with meaning. It simply means the invisible God took on flesh and entered our world. God is invisible, and yet he came physically. Now, Hollywood likes to portray heaven as a place of souls and angels playing their harp. Yet the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Heaven is a physical place. That our resurrected bodies are physical bodies, not just bodiless souls. The incarnation of Jesus, in fact, as God comes in the flesh, affirms the goodness of the physical. No wonder the Greeks laughed at the Apostle Paul when he preached the resurrection of the body. They were with him all along as he preached, and then he came to the resurrection. They laughed. To the ancient Greeks, the physical was evil, but the spiritual was good. Yes, it was a total shock to anyone, to everyone, that the Messiah would come in flesh, born, God born as a baby. But this baby in a manger that people celebrate at Christmas is not simply a cute image of God. He was the invisible God who came into our world to get his hands dirty. He didn't come to lecture us about our rebellion. No, he came to do what we could never do. When the prodigal son came to his senses and acknowledged his sin, he decided to return to his father. And he was prepared to get a long lecture that began with, "I told you so," "serves you right," or worse, "how dare you, how dare you show your face around here." In fact, the Bible tells us that the prodigal son expected he'd lost his right as a son after what he had done. He was simply hoping he would be hired as a hired hand, as a slave. And even that, he thought, that would be gracious to the father whom he has rejected. But then we meet the father. He didn't give him a lecture about his waywardness. No, the father's love was so overwhelming that having his son back home was worth far more than 1,000 "I told you so." He was dead, now he's alive, says the father. He was lost, now he's found. You see, friends, God does not lower his standard. He does not ignore our sins, not one of them. What he does is he pays the full price for your sins and mine. He pays the price for that rebellion and says, "Welcome back home." All the religions of the world simply give us instructions. "Here are the 5 pillars of Islam," says Muhammad. "Spend the rest of your life doing that and see how you go." "Here are the 8 noble paths," says Buddha. "Good luck to you." Hinduism gives us the 4 paths of salvation. But Jesus knows nothing of instructions like these. He knows of the futility of telling dead people to rise again. The gospel tells us we need help, and our help must come from outside of us. And that help came through the incarnate word of God. God made flesh. Listen to Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul. "Christ Jesus, who being in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So firstly, the incarnation, the coming of Jesus, encourages us that you and I will have bodies just like his, immortal, eternal and physical. I remember years ago visiting one of the parishioners and he only had one leg. And in our discussion I said, "Oh, don't you look forward to the time you can run?" He said, "Oh, I can't run, I've only got one leg." "Oh, I guess," I said, "but the day when you'll have two legs." And he said, "I don't think that's possible in my situation." And I'm thinking, oh, we're talking on two different wavelengths here, because he's talking about medically, I'm talking about spiritually, and he didn't actually understand the spiritual concept of a renewed body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. The body is sown a natural body, it is raised empowered by the Spirit. You may look at yourself and say, "Gee, I'm getting frayed, I'm getting old, I'm getting..." It doesn't matter. For one day, your body will be imperishable, glorious, powerful, empowered by the Spirit for eternity. And how do we know that? Because God came in flesh. And what he did then was he showed us that this is true humanity. Secondly, the incarnation informs us we worship a God who didn't stand at a distance yelling out instructions. He got down into the mess, into the mud with us in this sinful world. He hung around with sinners, with prostitutes, with tax collectors, with lepers, with people who were down and out. He came into our mess. In 1935, when the army chaplains were first introduced into the army's officers, they came in straight away as officers. And they weren't respected by the soldiers because the soldiers had earned their stripes. But these guys had just come in as officers. But when the chaplains began to get involved in the trenches, going wherever the soldiers went, eating the same food, sleeping in the same squalor, they began to get respected, for they truly understood they were one with the men. Our God, the Lord Jesus, is an active God. He rolls up his sleeves and he comes to do what you and I could never do. And looking down from heaven, from the cross, he says this as his final words, "It is finished." Mission accomplished, as he redeemed us for eternity. He's done it all. The incarnation reminds us that in Christ Jesus, we have the one and only mediator. We need no other mediator. A mediator is normally called for in times of hostility. And he stands between two warring parties, seeking to bring reconciliation. Jesus is our mediator. He stands between a holy God and rebellious people. When the Lord God delivered his people from Egypt, he brought them out to Mount Sinai to give them his law. And the people were terrified when they heard this thundering voice from heaven, from the mountain. And they said to Moses in Deuteronomy 5, "If we hear the voice of God, we will die. Moses, you go up. You go find out what the Lord demands from us, and we will listen to you and obey." Moses was a temporary mediator, and he stood between the people of God and a holy God. But Moses' task was really to call God's people to look forward to the ultimate mediator. "Don't look to me, look at him, the Messiah who would come." Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, "There is one God, a mediator between God and man. That man is Christ Jesus." The incarnation is not simply a history lesson for us, where we read and think, "Well, that was nice." No. God says the incarnation, that God became flesh, calls you and me today to a godly life. The prodigal son did not return to the pigsty that he was rescued from. But he became a thankful son, forgiven, deeply loved. The Apostle Paul didn't get really excited on the Damascus Road for a week or two and then go back to his old habits. No. He was the most thankful convert. The disciples didn't spend a year or two and return to their old ways. No. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, "For Christ's love compels us. We are convinced that Jesus died once and for all. Therefore, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised again." You see, the Christmas nativity scene that we see is not simply a cute picture of a baby born in a manger, in a barn. Far from it. It actually speaks of the intrusion of an invisible God, the creator of the universe. He came to rescue us from a danger that we were completely oblivious of. It was a danger that would cause us to be rightly petrified, even to get a glimpse of it. He came to purchase for us a salvation that we can never fully fathom in this side of heaven. A salvation that fills every emptiness of our heart. A salvation that is physical, eternal, and joyous. He came to provide an eternity that you and I do not deserve, given by grace through him. But let me tell you this, friends, he is also a God who will intrude. He will intrude into your life and mine. He does not redeem us and leave us alone. The Word became flesh, is not content to stay at a distance. He'll be involved in the lives of all his people, whether we like it or not. He will achieve his goodwill and purpose, with or without your permission. I used to say to my children when they were young, "You've got to do the dishes. Whether you do it with a good attitude or not is up to you, but it's got to be done." And God says, this is the journey. We'll be going on this journey. Whether I drag you along or whether you come joyfully is up to you. You may have noticed that John begins his gospel here in the same way that Genesis does. In the beginning, God. See, John wants us to, as we read this, he wants us to think back of creation. When God created the world, and there we find God gave us every good thing to enjoy. But John's gospel points out that God's blessings for us far exceed Genesis. Verse 16, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." When people came to Jesus, some asked him for food. And he said to them, "You only follow me because your bellies are full." Others asked him to settle their financial disputes. "Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Some come and ask him theological questions. Others wanted to know if he was going to deliver them from the Romans. Yet there were some who saw in Jesus someone much more than a moral teacher or a healer or a food bank or a financial advisor. They saw him as Word become flesh, God incarnate, and they were petrified. When it really dawned on the Apostle Peter who this Jesus that was in the boat with him, we are told that Peter was panic-stricken. And he says to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You want nothing to do with people like me." And that's precisely the people that Jesus came to save. Though the world was made through him, they did not recognize him. He came to his own and they did not receive him. But here's the promise today. Here's the promise to you and me, but to all who received him. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, sons and daughters of God. Children born not of natural heritage, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Who is Jesus to you this morning? Perhaps he is a security for the unknown, Maybe here's an insurance policy against death. I don't really need him now, but, you know, in case I die, he'd be really handy. For some, Jesus is someone who'll meet their needs today. Someone who can brush away all the difficulties and obstacles. Who do people say I am? Asked Jesus. Who do people out there say I am? But then he asks the most important question. Who do you say that I am? This baby Jesus in a manger is the one who created the universe by speaking. By his mere speaking, the whole universe came into being. This baby in a manger traded his glory and majesty and splendor for flesh and blood, so he could stand in my place and yours and pay the penalty that you and I deserve. You see, the kind of Christmas that you will enjoy this year will be determined by the kind of God you serve. What sort of God do you serve? Is he, as some sarcastically describe, an invisible friend, a pie in the sky when you die? Is Jesus, as Freud claimed, some father figure that we've invented because we can't really deal with life's troubles? Is he, as Karl Marx declared, nothing more than a crutch that we create to help ourselves through our struggles? Is he an invented God, or is he truly the incarnate God who came in history at a point in time, who came to bring life and light to a world that is in darkness? This light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it, says John. There are many things in this world that are out there to distract us from this amazing intrusion into our life today. Giant straw goats, massive lanterns, feasts and fireworks, and 1,000 other traditions and distractions. But Christmas is beautifully summed up by the Apostle John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Come, says the merchant in Vanity Fair, to the Christian and to Hopeful. Look at our wares. Here you can buy houses, land, honours and titles, degrees, pleasures and delights, silver and gold, pearls and precious stones, all the delights of the heart, all the delights and pleasures of the eyes. We have everything to keep you busy so you don't have to think about life's purpose. We have things to keep you entertained and amused. Come, check out our products. We have things to keep you numb from the pain of reality. What will you buy? That was called out by the merchant. What will you buy? Christian replies, we buy the truth. Show me the truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, commodities that this world does not know. How blessed are your eyes to see the meaning of Christmas as the coming of the Son of Man in flesh. How blessed are you to know that this Emmanuel, God with us, has come to bring forgiveness and reconciliation, to bring eternal life to all who put their trust in him. The Apostle John begins his letter in the same way. Listen to what he writes. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard with our own ears, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you is the word of life. As you look around over the next week and see all the distractions and all the alternatives to this Christmas, remember the eternal God who took on flesh, and consider his love for you. The Son of God became man so that you become children of God. Consider his power. He entered into his own creation. Consider his eternal purposes and the great length that he went to bring you into relationship with him. The true light that gives light to every person has come into this world. May his light shine on your hearts today as you experience the joy of forgiveness, every sin wiped clean. As you experience the hope of salvation and the assurance of eternal life, longing for an eternity that is marked by wholeness and peace and a heavenly transformation that is physical and not purely spiritual. We have received one blessing after another. May that be your experience today as you look to Jesus. He was born to die that we might have life in him. Let us pray. Father, what great and powerful words these words.